Well, how's it going, Rock Church? Yeah, glad to see those of you who are in the building tonight. Also very thankful for those of you that are tuning in online, like Brent said, either this weekend or tuning in throughout your week to get some encouragement from the church and from the Word of God. For those of you that do not know me, my name is Steele Crosswhite. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And this weekend, we're going to be continuing on through our study of the book of Mark. I've entitled this next talk, Jesus in the Garden. We're going to be taking a look at Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. There are notes on your phone. If you have the app, you should be given a bulletin. You can also just go to your Bible. Let me just say this before I pray. All of human history and all of Scripture has been culminating to the place where Jesus is going to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And we find ourselves this weekend here in Mark chapter 14, 32 through 42, where Jesus sweats blood. So really the bloodshed begins now. It's our 42nd sermon in the book of Mark, and the scene that we're going to study tonight has gotten very dark. We are within hours of the execution and the crucifixion of Jesus. So why don't I go ahead and pray, and then we'll get through these 10 verses. Let's just pray one more time together and ask God to bless our hearts so we can hear from the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to worship. We thank you, God, for an opportunity to sing, no matter where we are, physically in a location gathering as a church, or for those that are concerned, Lord, to meet in public places, that you can meet them through the power of the Holy Spirit right where they are, and they can learn and take one step closer to you in relationship. Jesus, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of your word, God, that you would use me this weekend to speak to your church, and that your church, Lord, would fall greater in love with you as they know you more, and that that love would transpire into greater love for one another. Thank you, God, for your word. We want to posture ourselves now in a position of being ready to learn. We say these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and get jumping right in. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and Jesus became deeply distressed. Jesus told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." There are a few quick points I want to highlight, and then I want to dig into some more things. The first thing is just remember, Jesus at this point had been betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Judas had gone to get the soldiers to come back and arrest Jesus. Jesus knows that his death is coming, that Judas will be returning, that Jesus will be arrested and flogged and beaten and crucified. And so Jesus does not do what many of us may do under stress or duress. He doesn't hate God. Jesus doesn't run from God. He does not argue with God. In addition, he does not permit himself to sin. Jesus doesn't say, if I'm going to suffer, then I have some sort of right to sin. Some of us may do that in our lives. Maybe we do that with drugs or alcohol or sex or food or shopping or whatever it might be. In our minds, we can think, if I am going to suffer, then God owes me the right to sin. That can be a temptation in my life. But it's totally untrue. That's not how it works. What do we see Jesus doing? We see him praying. In the face of trial, Jesus did not sin. He did not use grief or fear or betrayal as an opportunity to give himself an excuse. He was resolved in distress to turn to prayer in his time of need. So my very first question and a simple highlight is just this. In your hour of darkness, do you sin or do you pray? Do you sin or do you pray? When the time comes and you're feeling the duress and you're feeling the stress and you're feeling all of it coming down on you, is your knee-jerk reaction to say, now I have the right to sin, or now I need to pray? So the first thing that stands out to me is Jesus feels all of that weight. He knows what is to come, and he turns to prayer. Secondly, Jesus has a regular place to pray. We read that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a place of prayer for Jesus. The other Gospels, speaking of this same event, say he went to the garden as was his custom, meaning that Jesus often went to a regular place to pray. Do you have a regular place to pray? A place that is not distracting, not filled with hurry or worry. Jesus went to this place frequently. And just as a simple highlight, it's important for you and I to recognize then, if we are watching Jesus, that kind of solitude, that kind of place is important for us to set aside as Christians, maybe in your home or near your home. Or maybe you need more time away. Maybe you need a day of solitude or a place to get away with the Lord. You have a place that you can go to. The Gethsemane Garden was a place that Jesus regularly went to for a place of prayer. For me, in my life, this could be a walk. I like to walk and pray. I have a beautiful park right next to my house. I like to run and listen to messages and pray when I'm running. But it is a regular occurrence, time spent alone, set aside for the Lord. So again, just as a simple highlight, do you have a regular place to pray? In your hour of darkness, do you sin or do you pray? And do you have a regular place to pray? Last simple highlight. Jesus has partners in prayer. Did you notice that? He asks his disciples to stay, to pray with him, to keep watch. In your life, who are your partners in prayer? Who have you said, I am going to pray for you? And do you then pray for them? Or do you regularly ask for prayer? Do you have people that you go to when you are struggling, fearful, worried, excited, that can praise with you? Or when you're worried, can pray for you? Who are those people in your life? Jesus sets an example in this text that he both prays for his disciples, as we'll see later, but he also asks them to pray for him. Partnering in prayer is not a church idea. It feels like a church idea when we hear words like prayer partners or I'm going to pray for you. We think that's church lingo, and it kind of is. But we need to realize that really it's not a church idea, it's a God idea. To be prayed for and to pray for are examples that we take from Jesus. So how can we grow in this? Who do you need to remember to pray for? Who can you ask regularly to pray for you? Those are the simple highlights that stand out to me first. But let's look at this scripture again. Jesus told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." You guys need to make this real. You at home need to make this real. Jesus is fully man and fully God. But he is a God who feels. He understands pain. He understands suffering. And so what that means for us right now is that we do not have a God that is absent from our pain. He's not unaware of your pain. He's not distant. He's not cold. Again, make it real. Think of what he knows. He knows what's to come. He knows that he's been betrayed. He knows that he'll be tortured. He knows that he is going to be stripped naked and hung on a cross in front of his mom. He knows that that is to come. And not just that, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that Jesus became sin. Jesus became sin. This means that Jesus became the very object that was disdained by the Father because of his holiness. It means that Jesus felt the fullness of depression, the fullness of rejection, the fullness of the effect of sin. That Jesus felt the fullness of betrayal, the shudder of terror, the loneliness, the separation of the Father. Jesus became on the cross the object of wrath. He is a God who feels, who knows, who understands. And so right now, what are you feeling? Many of us are feeling dread, concern for the future. He understands that. Are you feeling alone? Jesus understands that. Are you feeling grieved? Jesus understands that. Maybe you're scared or brutally sad. He knows. Are you feeling misunderstood? Are you feeling abandoned? Are you feeling like no one knows my pain? Jesus knows. This same account of what we're reading tonight in Mark, in the Gospel of Luke, says that Jesus was so overwhelmed with agony that he sweat blood. Luke is a physician who wrote that gospel, a doctor. It's a very rare medical condition that is real, but it only comes under the most extreme duress, under absolute agony, complete anguish, to all of a sudden be sweating blood. Very rarely does a person get to this place physiologically. Jesus got there. Jesus was that stressed. Jesus was that distressed. It's late at night. Make it real. He cannot sleep. The disciples are falling asleep. Have you been there? Are you there now? You know what's going to happen. It seems inevitable. You know it can't be avoided. You know it's coming, but you don't know how to brace yourself. How are you going to endure? You can't sleep. Your mind is racing. Your heart is racing. That's exactly where Jesus is. You see, we have a God who's been there, who understands your suffering. Maybe to you right now, you've heard the words, it's cancer. No, don't say that. Or they're dying. No, don't say that. Or they're dead. No, not that. Or I want a divorce. No. Mom and Dad, I don't want to be a Christian. I'm going my own way. You're fired. I never want to see you again. I'm ashamed of you. Will you marry me? No. Was it adultery? Yes. Pain. Tears. We have got to understand, men and women, that it is right to go to God and say, I don't know how I can do this. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I am devastated. You see, Jesus understands in the fullness of his humanity, he knows you right now. Do you understand? Do you know that God understands your pain? This is incredibly important for the Christian, that he understands you, that he understands your pain. Do you believe that? Let's keep reading. Jesus went on a little further, make this real, and he fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cries out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Again, we see Jesus feeling the fullness of what is to come, falling to the ground from grief. Have you ever been there? You just don't know how you're going to move? So overwhelmed you can't walk? Jesus has been there. But look how he prays. How does he pray? Abba, Father. Now, many of you may know this, some of you may not. That term is a term of great affection, of nearness, of familiarity. It means dad or daddy. That's what that word means. It's the same word used when my young kids call out to me. They know who I am. They are close to me. They're familiar. They're loved. So it is with Jesus in prayer. Praying within the context of the Trinity, Jesus being the second member of the Trinity, is praying to the Father, the first member of the Trinity. This is not a message to break down the ins and outs of the triune God. We have done that before dozens of times. We'll do it again in the future dozens of more times. Jesus is not praying to himself. He's praying to the first member of the Trinity, God the Father. We've covered the Trinity before. We'll cover it again. Here's what I want to highlight. Look at the posture of his prayer. in the midst of the greatest distress, falling to the ground in grief, knowing what is to come, Father, Dad, Daddy. He is comfortable with the knowledge of his father. He's comfortable with his role as a son. In this context, we see Jesus is both adoring and submitting. That's what's happening here. Like my children, love and know my authority that is good. So here Jesus, so much more, knows the perfect love of the Father, his perfect goodness. Jesus prays to the Father who is near, who is good, who is close, who he knows, who he submits to. Near to him, close, affectionate. So here's my question. How do you pray? How do you pray? I know this may be hard for some people, maybe more than others, but we must learn to talk to God as one who is close. We must learn to talk to God as one who understands, as one who knows you, as one who loves you, as one who is your perfect father. That term that Jesus is using in his most desperate hour is one of affection. And if we're honest, which we should be, so many of us in our prayers pray lifelessly, without passion, without honesty, without openness. And the reason is because in our minds, we simply see God as this cold, distant relic, a God that's unapproachable. We think that God demands reverence over authenticity. It could not be further from the truth. We must learn to pray to our Father, who is close, who longs to know you, who longs for our authentic prayer. He already knows what's in our heart. He already knows what's going into our mind. We have got to make that real. So this week, here's some homework. Let me just challenge you with this. Go to a place that is comfortable for you. Maybe that's alone. Maybe that's in your house. Maybe that's in a park. Pray something like this, either by writing it down or talking out loud. But don't just think thoughts. That's not what I'm talking about. There's a huge difference between thinking thoughts and knowing you're talking to a person. Either write a letter or talk out loud. And you can put your headphones in if you're going to talk out loud so you don't seem crazy. That's okay. God knows. Okay? But pray this or something like this, okay? Father, Father, you know what is in my heart. So I am going to pray to you like you are close to me and like you love me. Father, you know what is on my heart. So I am going to pray to you like you are close to me and love me. And then just start talking or writing. Find the right posture. Know you're talking to the Father. Just start saying, you know, Lord, I'm super frustrated about my finances. God, I'm sick and tired of COVID-19. Lord, I'm really worried about my kids. Lord, hear what my dreams are. You know what I really want to have? God, a boat. That's one of my dreams. But be honest with God. Start talking to him. He's there. He's close. He made you. He's real. He knows you. Authenticity. Authenticity. Do not make it up. Don't fake it. Oh my goodness, we can be real with God. We can be honest with God. We can talk to him about our struggles, our sins, our addictions, our worries, our hopes, our fears, and our dreams. Because he's our perfect Father. He made you. And he knows you. And he's close. So Jesus, in this hour, prays to his Father. And then, what is he praying? How is he praying? To his Father. What is he praying? Abba, Father, he cries out. Everything is possible for you. Dad, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet not what I want, what you want. So from this position of nearness and honesty,
Jesus confirms, he recognizes that all things are possible with God. All things can be done by God. But his will first must be done. You know, sometimes there's a lot of people, lots of thoughts, wrongly stated, as if God the Father were the mean one, and Jesus was the nice one. And God the Father got angry, so he punishes Jesus. There's a lot of people that think that wrongly. That is not true. Let me tell you what the truth is. The truth is that in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son agreed on the plan for forgiving human sin. And that agreement meant that there would be the death of the second member of the Trinity, Jesus. That's why other places in the Bible, Jesus tells people and his disciples, no one takes my life from me. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. That's what he says. Jesus is saying, I'm not a victim. I agree to the plan. I agree to the plan. And just here as we see Jesus grieving, you need to realize then that the Father is also grieving. Why do I know that? Well, because Jesus, when he's explaining the nuances of who God is to his disciples, he tells his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Or in Colossians, it says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So what that means is that when you see Jesus, you need to assume that he is mirroring, he's reflecting the image of God the Father. So what that means is that if Jesus is grieving, the Father is grieving. If Jesus is in agony, the Father is in agony. And we have this peek through the Word of God into that night where Jesus and the Father are having this intimate, painful, heartfelt, devastating conversation. And in real life, it may sound like this, because it just says that he's grieving and he cried out to his Father. But if it's real, and he knows his Father, we're here, Father. We're at the day that we knew would come. And they're on their way to arrest me. And they're going to beat me and torture me in front of my mom. And then they're going to kill me. And Father, I want you to know that right now, I'm anxious about that. I have distress about it. It's not that I'm unwilling, but I need to talk to you before this happens. Do you know in the book of Hebrews, talking about Jesus' prayer life, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says that while he was on earth, he prayed with loud cries and tears. Again, in the Gospel of Luke, it says that he was in agony. You know what I love about the Bible? It's just brutally honest. It's just so honest. Particularly in our darkest moments. And so here we see Jesus praying for the will of the Father to be accomplished. We see that he's honest, he's authentic, he's affectionate, but he understood that the plan of the Father was one that would lead to an ultimate, never-ending, never-breaking future joy. But before that joy could come, crushing suffering. Jesus trusted in the plan of the Father. He did not give in. He did not give up. He could have. He could have in his humanity. He could have walked away. But he trusted. He followed. He submitted. He obeyed. Here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't curse God the Father. He doesn't say, are you even there? Do you even love me? Are you even in control? Please take this cup of suffering from me, but not what I want, what you want. Men and women, if we are to live an authentic Christian life, we must learn to trust the plan of the Father. And we've got to get real about stuff. You know, prayers are not always answered the way that we want them to be. Many times they're not. But we cannot lose heart. We must not lose faith. We must not give in or give up. How many of us, if we're honest, because our prayers are not answered according to how we want them to be answered, when that doesn't happen, we're just tempted to walk away? You didn't answer my prayer. And we're tempted to walk away. And the Bible uses the context. It's beautiful. Notice this. The Bible uses the context of family to describe the relationship, our understanding of God, and our understanding of the church. It's family language. And in this picture of prayer, we see the son calling out to the father and his father telling him, I have so much good in store for you, but first this must come. I have so much joy in the future, but first this must come. I have so much laughter and rest, but first this must come. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Sometimes the Lord answers our prayer how we want him to answer our prayer. And that's awesome when that happens. Somehow our will lines up with his will, and we walk in that joy of answered prayer. That's happened to me hundreds of times. Little prayers, big prayers. Sometimes the Lord will answer prayer, but he'll simply say, later. Not now, later. Now I want you to trust me. Now I want you to deepen in me. Deepen your dependence upon me. Your answered prayer will come later. And sometimes, many times, the Lord just says no. No. That's not what is best. The prayer you offer is sweet and good and close, but my will is better. My timeline is better. My outcome is better. My way is better. And I know right now, my child, it does not feel better. But there will come a day where you will see how I used this for tremendous good and joy because I am God. Recently, my family lost the life of my awesome uncle to his fight with COVID-19. He was 61 years old. Just a little over a month ago, my family and I, we went to Lake Powell together. His family, my cousins and his wife, my family, my kids, my sister and her family, my brother and his family. And it was an incredibly sweet time because as kids, as little people, we'd gone to Lake Powell with my mom and dad and my uncle. My parents have since passed away, both my mom and dad. And it was my dad and my mom who taught my uncle the ins and outs of how to go boating and water ski and go to Lake Powell. And in reality, if I'm honest, now that I feel somewhat, sometimes like an orphan because my parents have died, 20 years later when I was at the lake with my uncle, my dad's brother, there was this incredible closeness, this joy. We had this amazing time together. It was the first time in 20 years we had been back at the lake. And we laughed and we reminisced. And I even have a videotape of my uncle toasting my mom and dad, thanking my mom and dad. We would not be here if it weren't for my mom and dad, in remembrance of them. 2 days after we got back from Lake Powell, we were there for 3 days. He calls us and says, I've got COVID-19. 30 days later, to the day, 30 days, he died. 61. Not a smoker. It's been a terrible few weeks for his family. It's been sad for my family. It's hard to explain, and some of you may know it, but as I've gotten older over the years, because I was close to my family, being around my living family has been very important for me to understand roots and habits and thoughts. It's been vital to me. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. And my kids prayed. And the pastors prayed. And his family prayed earnestly. There were prayer vigils, private and public. And sitting around the table, I would say to my oldest, we can trust the Lord for a miracle. Because God can do anything. All things are possible with God. He died less than 2 weeks ago. God decided in his wisdom to say no. He decided not to answer. And you know what? It is hard. Harder for my aunt and cousins than it is for me. And it is sad. It's really sad. And really hard. And maybe you're there. And maybe it's much, much more personal, much closer. And God said no. Underneath all of it, there must be a bedrock trust that God's way is best. There must be, or we will fall apart. And we see the same desire in Jesus. Look at this quote that's given me tons of comfort over the years. God will either give us what we ask, he'll either give us what we ask, or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. This is true of our God. He knows all. So, in your prayers, do you trust in the will of the Father? We've got to. We have got to. Take hope from Jesus. Take hope in the plan and the will of the Father. I'm going to read to you the next few verses and then wrap it up. Look at this encounter. Then Jesus returned and he found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. And when he returned to the disciples again, he found them sleeping, for they could not keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say. Jesus returned to them a third time. He said, go and sleep. Have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer, Judas, is here. We must understand, again, if we are going to be authentic Christians in this world, the frailty of our flesh. Another way to say that is we must understand our own weaknesses. We need God's help. Jesus returns to the disciples. He finds them sleeping. It's such a commentary on the weakness of the flesh. The spirit is willing, the body is weak. Recently, we just learned Peter had boasted to Jesus of his undying steadfastness, and now he can't even stay awake. You know, no matter how enthusiastic our spirit may be, we must recognize the frailty of our flesh, how weak we really are. 3 times the Lord returns and finds these men asleep. Here's the point. Christianity is not a religion about boosting our morality in our good works. Christianity is not about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and powering through. Christianity is not about self-help or self-empowerment. Christianity at the core, starts and ends with humility. Dependence on God's grace and strength. Dependence. Christianity starts and ends there. Dependence upon God. A Christian doesn't say, you know, I'm super weak, but by my own strength and power, I'm going to conquer this and overcome. A Christian says, I can't conquer this. I can't overcome. I need your help, Jesus. A Christian doesn't say, I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to stop sinning and I'm going to climb this moral ladder, and I'm going to prove that I'm really righteous before God. I'll show God that I really mean it this time. A Christian says, I can't stop sinning on my own. I need the grace and strength and power and spirit of Jesus in my life. A Christian does not say, look at me and what I've done. Look at how moral I am and how much I've tithed and how great I am at doing church. Christians say, no, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Look at what he's done. Look at who he's made me. Look at what he's doing. If you are here and you can't, or you are watching and you can't overcome your weakness, you can't overcome your sin or your fear or your failure or your apathy or your anger or your lust or your greed or your addiction, here's what I want to ask you. Who are you looking to for strength? You know what the beauty of Christianity is, among many things? The beauty of Christianity really is, guys, is that we can just stop pretending. All of us can just stop pretending. We can really say, you know what? I'm not all that put together. I mean, I'm not saying that we don't have good things. We're made in the image of God, so we've got good things. Of course we've got good things. It's an expression of the goodness of God. But let's just become real with ourselves and with God. Yeah, you know what? I'm not put together. I can finally take the mask and put it away. This is what it is. And it's not great all the time. And it's hard most of the time. And I'm frustrated all the time. And I need God. And I need his strength. How amazing to actually live in a world where we recognize that church is a hospital, not a place where we show off. Where we come in and we go, you know what? You're just like me and I'm just like you and we all just need Jesus and it's all about his grace. It doesn't really matter how bad your day was today because Jesus is here. And that's what we're talking about. And he's come to save and rescue and delight. That we can finally stop pretending. I'm so glad that Jesus just went, listen, receive. Just receive. Just let me give it. Have you first received the forgiveness of Jesus? You know, religion is about saying, I've got to accomplish, and then God will accept me. Christianity is like, I came to release you from that and forgive you. Only I can do that. Receive it. If you are not a Christian, become a Christian. Stop faking it. Just stop pretending like you're that put together. If you're online right now and you're watching, stop pretending that you're maybe more moral than everybody else because you can agree with common agreements and talk about your own heart and how good it is and how strong you really are. And then rather than being frustrated, say, Jesus, come here. If you are a Christian, and many of us are, I just ask, are you depending on Jesus? Are you looking to him for continual empowerment and grace? You know what happens? We understand so often as Christians, I know I need God's forgiveness and sin from sin, so I'm going to take this gift of grace and salvation, and then I'm just going to walk alone. We do that all the time. Thanks for forgiving me. Thanks for your grace. And now I'm just going to go over here and not pray and not depend and not ask. I'm just going to show you how serious I really am. Jesus says, no, that's step one. Receive. Step two, walk with me. Walk with me. It's so incredible because Jesus actually does not want, listen to me, Jesus does not want a life of self-reliance. He doesn't want that. He wants a life of dependence. Are you depending upon him? How wonderful to be able to tear down the wall, tear down the pride, and just say, Jesus, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. You said it. I depend on you. It is the best thing in the world to finally admit that you need him. Ask him. In this section of verses, we see a God who feels. A God who knows the Father intimately, close, in relationship, authentic, near, but one that depends upon his plan for ultimate joy. By the way, he did that for you. He endured all of this because it says the joy that was set before him. You know what the joy was? You. You. You are his joy. And then we can learn, like Jesus said, my spirit is willing, my flesh is weak. That must mean I need Jesus. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing one more song. And for those of you watching online, 10 a.m. at the church, bring an umbrella, bring some water. It's going to be cool. Lord, we love you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can be real. Thank you that we can be authentic. Thank you that you've forgiven us. Thank you that you've given us grace. Lord, we ask that we would walk away different, more in love with you, more in love with one another. We need your help to be dependent upon you. We need your spirit to teach us how to rely. We do love you, Lord Jesus, and we say these things in your name. Amen.